Let us love and sing in wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. This is Danny Hyde, pastor of the Oceanside United Reformed Church, inviting all sinners, all those struggling with their burdens, all those who have fallen out of church, all those worried about their sins, to come and hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which alone can save and renew. I invite you to join us every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. and 5 p.m. You can also find us online at oceansideurc.org. That's oceansideurc.org.
Opening God's holy word with reverence and joy. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
As a pastor, I've had many people on my doorstep who've come to me in absolute despair, falling apart because as Christians, they've continued to struggle with sin and stumble in sin. With the great question that then they felt internally they struggled with, God must be against me. God must hate me. I have failed him. I'm the greatest hypocrite ever. How could God ever love me? I have so had to deal with that pastoral struggle in sincere Christians' lives. Today on Abounding Grace, we want to help you through the implications of the gospel, the consequences of how the Lord speaks to us in looking at what he has done for us in Christ and how we now are to think in this glorious frame of Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what we're tackling today on Abounding Grace Radio, and thankful to have Pastor Danny Hyde with us from the Oceanside United Reformed Church. Always thankful to have you, Danny.
Thanks for having me. It's good to be here.
If you want to visit us and find these podcasts, you are welcome to go to our website at agradio.org, agradio.org. You can call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. And thanks, dear listener, for taking time out of your day to tune in to the program. Well, Danny, pastorally, we're going to look at Romans chapter 7 and 8 today. We thought this would be something, since we know the great struggle that Christians go through in this life, and the feeling, wondering if I've come to Jesus, if I have believed the gospel, if I have this glorious presentation of what he did for me on the cross, conquering sin, death, and the grave, boy, I sure don't feel like this Christian life is often that glorious. In fact, I feel often defeated. I feel beat up. I'm still struggling with the same awful sins. Where's the victory? Where's the glory? I mean, that's exactly, wouldn't you agree pastorally that you have had to deal with this with your flock in helping them understand, because of that struggle, assurance?
Yeah, assurance. Really, nobody deals with that, right?
I know. I totally agree. Really have it, you know?
Yeah, and it's such a struggle. People who know Christ and who fall into sin, or it may not even be actual, you know, physical sort of with your hand sin. It struggles with their heart, mental struggles. People with mental illness still deal with depression, even just people with depression, spiritual depression, the feelings of guilt, you know, of not treating your kids right, the guilt of having done something in the past you still don't feel liberated from. So the struggle of assurance and the confidence that we have. And then, and of course, you know, we hear about how bad it is in the world. Perhaps some other Christian looks victorious and it makes us feel more doubly guilty.
Or Facebook, right? Yeah. Everyone looks great on Facebook.
Everybody's happy. You know, these awesome pictures of vacation, and just, you know, it's just glory. Life is glorious, right? Everybody wants their best life now. Everybody wants, to feel happy, look happy, at least be perceived as happy. And it all at the end, you close the door, put your head down your pillow, you feel guilty. You feel worthless. You feel helpless.
Right. It's a facade.
Yeah. And, what's the thing that's going to lift us out of that? The glory of Christ, right, revealed to us in the gospel. And so you have in Romans 8, in contrast to seven, right, where you have the, right. the struggle of the Christian and the feeling of condemnation, the law constantly in our heart telling us that we're not good enough, we've not done enough. And then you have Paul saying, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, what a glorious, glorious awesome. Section. I mean, this is really helpful to the Christian life. I really like the emphasis here that, listen, you know, the great struggle of the Christian life and sanctification is often going to be the feeling of failure. Now that doesn't mean there are not moments of great victory. We're surely going to talk about yep. that. That doesn't mean there are not moments of real highs, that the Lord has blessed us with conquering and beating sin in our life. But we have to be realistic about the Christian life, lest people are confused about what it is and ultimately confused about trying to receive something now in its finality that is only held out for us in the new heavens and the new earth,
yeah.
where we've actually finally put it all off. Well, that's the struggle. And Romans 7, as Danny correctly pointed out, Paul describes what I've always been so convicted about is the Christian struggle in sin. If you look at what he says there, he says something very powerful in Romans 7, verse 9. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I've always thought that is such a perfect capture of the life before and after. In other words, I thought I was doing great yeah. before. I didn't realize anything before. I didn't see things as, and that's our typical thing we deal with as pastors when you try to give the gospel to someone who's not born again, they're always going to say, well, I'm doing well. I've done well. I how are you going to get into heaven? Well, I've kept these laws. I've been a good moral person. I've paid my bills. I've never murdered. And you say, oh man, they're alive once without the law. They're doing well because the law hasn't come home to the heart yet. But then when the law comes home to the heart, as Danny described a moment ago, and you start really understanding the demands and weight of the law, all of a sudden you die. In other words, you're not feeling so good about yourself anymore. And you realize that the things that you don't want to do, you keep on doing.
Yep.
And there goes the condemnation and inward turmoil that the Christian often goes through, right?
Yeah. And, constantly thinking about the law. I just led a men's group this past week and we dealt with the law as a topic. Just, you know, what is the law? How does it apply to the Christian and so forth? And thinking about the law, all the holy demands of a righteous God, one of our historic, reformational statements of faith talks about the law requires a personal, perfect, perpetual obedience.
Right.
I mean, that is heavy stuff.
And to think it's not do your best.
That's right. That's right. It's like you yourself must obey the law, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you must do it perfectly. And for how long? It's not just once. Okay, I kept the first commandment, check that one off. Fifth commandment, go to my refrigerator, check that one off. You must obey perfectly and personally, perpetually, from your infancy to the moment you die. And you think about that, it's absolute despair.
Right. That's God's standard.
That's right.
I mean, would
That's
we
right.
expect anything
it's God himself.
Less?
That's right. God himself. You know,
we don't even do that in a courtroom. If we go in and somebody's robbed you or murdered your loved one, and what do we expect the judge to do? Get justice. We don't expect him to say, oh, it's okay, it's okay. No, the law says do this and live.
That's right.
And that's really important. Well, once the Christian has come to Christ, we have to constantly be reminded of what he's done for us by fulfilling all righteousness,
yep.
which is why Jesus said he came to fulfill all righteousness and have his righteousness imputed to us to be covered by his blood and righteousness. The problem is that once we're back into it, we get into wilderness life like Israel in the wilderness, we start getting in the muck of sin and we face inwardly that turmoil. And that's where the apostle here, so pastorally, after describing that inward turmoil and struggle, turns us right to Christ again.
It's amazing.
He turns us right to Christ, and then comes this beautiful statement in Romans 8:1. I agree. Danny and I were just talking about this is the high point of the book, where he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. I mean, it's done. Whatever you were in the past, whatever, when you were alienated from God, when you were an enemy of God, whatever enmity that was there, whatever judgment that loomed over your head, once you've come to Christ, not first saying, have I done enough good works to get there? No, no, no. Come believing Christ has fulfilled all righteousness, resting in him. What does the Lord declare to us? Condemnation is done.
It's amazing. It's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah. It's just glorious.
Yeah. There's no condemnation, it's a status that we have. This is not a subjective feeling. You have that subjectivity in chapter 7, don't you? You have Paul who's doing what he doesn't want to do, who's not doing what he wants to do, you know, and he feels that inner tension. That's a subjective struggle. This is a declaration.
Right.
You know, this is the Lord himself. No condemnation. Whatever the devil says doesn't matter. Whatever the law even says to the believer, the law has been rendered powerless in terms of its condemning power to the Christian. Death itself is no longer to be feared. Whatever the world says, it doesn't matter. There is no condemnation. And it's so amazing to think about Romans 8 in terms of, you know, that confidence and assurance that the believer is to have, which we recognize that everybody has it in different levels, but different degrees. But it begins in chapter 8 with, there's no condemnation now, and there never will be. And he ends up at the end of the book, of the chapter, with this glorious picture of no separation.
Right.
There's no separation from the love of God in Christ, no matter what we face. So you have here the status of, I am a justified sinner, but I'm a justified sinner. And I am already confident that I am going to be a glorified sinner. And in the middle, I am going to be a sanctified sinner.
Right. This is such a weapon for fighting sin. Yeah. I mean, this is really glorious. I think that's a super important point. I love that you emphasize the subjective, and then we think about the objective. Paul's been doing that since chapter 6, where the way he taught the Christian to think was to say, listen, in your union with Christ, you've died. When Christ died, you died. They're right. All what we call in the Greek aorist tenses, saying this was done.
Yep.
When he died, you died. When he was buried, your old self, your old Adam was buried. When he rose, you rose. That's the objective work of Christ. That's our status in him. That's how God sees us. He's trained us that way. But then he goes on to say, now your challenge is going to be learning to reckon to yourselves that you're dead to sin and alive to God. The hard part is not what God's already done it. The hard part is now for you to learn as a Christian to think of yourself this way. And that's why Romans 8 is helping to put the stamp on that. Yes, there is no more condemnation. You have to believe that. Objectively, that's what he has done for you. And don't you think pastorally, Danny, then that's the great weapon when somebody comes to us. Maybe a man is stuck in pornography. Maybe there's a host of sins that we could all be stuck in, alcoholism, whatever. And the guilt of that as he's fighting it overwhelms him. He thinks, I'm a great hypocrite. What is the first weapon here? It is for him to learn to think of himself as God has described his forgiveness in Christ.
Yeah, and it's not for the sinner to think about, you know, how he can, you know, begin to dig himself out, how he can make amends, you know, how he can change his pattern, you know, and it's not for us as pastors when a person, a man, woman, a couple, you know, a whole family, whoever comes to us, it's not for us then to right from the get-go lay out, you know, sort of the 10 steps.
Right.
Here's the homework that I want you to go, come back to me next week, you know,
totally.
Take the aspirin, you know, come back and see me in a week. No, the first thing that we do is we say, here is who you are in Christ. And it's only because a struggling sinner recognizes his or her identity and status and what God says and how God views that there's any hope for change, for progress in the Christian life, you know, for repentance, for helping others, you know, out of the same problems. And so you have him saying there's no condemnation. How do we know this? Because the law, the spirit of life has set me free, has liberated me from the law of sin and death. And he points to Christ, you know, because what the law could not do, it's weak through our sinful flesh or sinful nature, God has done by sending his own son. And it's because of that, he gives us the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on in the section there to talk about the Spirit who indwells us, who fills us and who will change us. But it all starts with that declaration.
Right. And I think, and I love what you're emphasizing here. It's not helpful when you struggle in sin to go and put yourself back under condemnation. We have to say that. And Paul's going to help us here. I want to look at this in a second. Somebody's going to come along and say, well, how then do I really know? How do I really know? Well, he describes the carnal mind outside of Christ. Yep. And he describes the one who's been regenerated and has life by the Holy Spirit. As you talked about, the Spirit now dwells within us. But it's not helpful when you sin to throw yourself back under the bus and act like now God hates you. That's not faith in the promise, first off. That's not faith in what God has said to you. And that's not treating a father, a heavenly father, very well, who has done all this for you, as if your sin can undo Christ's work, right?
That's right.
I mean, that's the great issue. Can your sin undo Christ's work? He doesn't forgive you one day and then say, no, you missed the mark today. I'm taking that forgiveness away. That would be the worst news we could ever give anyone. And it's not the news of Christianity, even though some Christians do teach that.
Yeah, I think a lot of Christians do struggle with that very point of God being a father, but then what does he think of me when I sin? Right. Does he cease being my father? Do I cease being his child? Is he now angry at me? Does he hate me now? Is he condemning towards me? No. There are consequences for sin, but it's the Lord who disciplines us as a father because he loves us.
Right.
So I think a lot of Christians struggle with that because they think, well, you know, when I feel good, I know God's my father. When I sin, well, I'm not so sure anymore. And so now I'm sort of back in that, you know, judge mode, right. Or that God is angry or hates me in the same way that he did or he does towards the unbeliever. So I think a lot of the struggle that we have with our assurance as Christians is making that fine distinction. That's not just a theological distinction, it's a practical one, that God is a father for us in times of joy and in our falls, he still is a father. That's what's upholding us.
Right. It's really important to emphasize that even in your worst state, even in your greatest failures, even in those sort of moments when you are struggling the greatest, if God decides to intervene and discipline you, the Bible, even then at your lowest moment, says that's an act of fatherly love
to
you.
That's right.
That is so important. Oh, I think that's just such a great pastoral, important point for our listeners to understand. If he doesn't, and I've always said, if he doesn't do any chastening, then that's bad.
That's the problem. Yeah,
that's the problem. If you can just go, and that's what he describes here, people going on and living in sin, doing whatever they want, and not caring. That's what Paul described in Romans 7, but before he was fine. And then the law came and then he died. But he says, he draws a series of contrasts here in Romans 8 at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh. Now that's a pastoral point. What he's saying is that, okay, I know some of you may be thinking, well, maybe even then, how do I really know that I'm a child of God? He draws a series of contrasts here and he says, listen, those who are dead, those whose minds are dead, they're set on those things. They live in those things. But those who have the Spirit is working so that there are new desires and new affections and new wants that you are actively seeking to pursue and live out. So it's not that every moment is complete failure. It's that the Holy Spirit is working something in you. That's why he says, if you put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, that's right, you will live. The Spirit's working that in you.
Yeah, and isn't it, again, sort of a glorious transition in verse 9, after he's contrasting and contrasting the unbelieving mind with the believing mind. You, however, are not in the flesh, meaning you're not controlled, dominated by your sinful nature. Your mind isn't on yourself only, right? As a sort of a way that you exist. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And I take that verse 9, that if there, that's not a conditional if. that's one of those ifs that Paul's saying since, right?
Right.
It's not an, you know, if you do this, then that's going to happen, as if, you know, you have.
It doesn't raise it all in question.
That's right. It's, yeah. It's not a hypothetical. It's not, well, you know, I'm not quite sure about you, Romans.
Right.
You person on my doorstep, you person on my count, sort of in the counseling chair. No, it's since the Spirit dwells in you, you're not dominated by the flesh. And I think to tell people that in their sin, who are concerned about their sins, they're showing the evidence of that Spirit's dwelling. And we say, look, you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. You have fallen. You've shown weakness. You've shown practically, you know, a mind that is inwardly and selfish, but you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now let's think about this. You know, how can I help you? What can we do? But it's only because you are indwelt.
Right, and that's a crucial distinction as I think about pastorally helping people. It's a crucial distinction to remember that that there was a dominion over the life before. I've gone to many rescue missions and preached, and one of the that's the one time you just put away your notes and you just speak freely, right? And you speak freely, and you say, I remember saying one time, I said, you know, lift up your hands if all of you want to be set free from your misery. Now, this was full of addicts, you know, drug addicts, all sorts of problems. Every single hand went up. Okay, there was a dominion over many of their lives. The difference for the Christian is Christ comes and he shatters that dominion of sin, that slavery to sin. And once that shattered, yes, the presence still remains. That's the crucial distinction.
Yep.
The presence still remains, but it no longer has complete mastery and control over you because, as Danny has so beautifully pointed out, it's the Spirit indwelling you that has shattered that dominion and keeps you now and gives you the strength and power to put to death that's the old word, mortify the deeds of the body.
Yeah. And who is the Spirit? Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead,
that's right.
That's power. That power that raised Christ is in the Christian. Right. It's absolutely mind blowing to think about that. So in your fall, Christian, you know, in your fall, brother, sister, it's that Spirit who is in you to vivify, right? So that's to give life, to lift you out of your sinfulness, to lift you out of a pattern that you just seem to not be able to break. And for a lot of Christians, there are going to be constant besetting sins until the moment they die or Christ returns. But it's the Spirit within them, the Spirit of resurrection power, that is at work. That's the thing. And it may not even be seen, you know, in such great ways, but the Spirit is at work.
And the way that, and there's a different things that are emphasized, such an encouraging section of the way the Spirit is at work. But if you just listen to verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's an inner testimony. There's a working of the Spirit in our hearts of bearing witness that we belong to God. That's one of his works, that we are adopted children. Adoption is right here too. Yep. Adopted children by grace into God's family. And if you're in God's family, the Spirit is working to assure your hearts. That's one of the blessings. And then the glorious thing here, that even when we don't exactly know what to pray for in certain circumstances, we don't even know or are able, he is doing it. He is actually interceding and praying for us with groans that cannot be uttered. I mean, that is glorious. You see the whole Spirit's work here in the new man, the new Christian who God has raised spiritually in his soul. The Spirit is working powerfully in that life to help him walk and live now as a new creature.
Yeah. And, you know, that's the one who, as he says here, you know, who's suffering. It's in our sufferings even, right? I mean, that intercession of the Holy Spirit doesn't just sort of come out of nowhere. Paul says that in the context of the sufferings of the present age. Right. That's what the Christian life is. Chris and I in our churches, when we baptize, there's a prayer that we have at the end of one of our baptismal explanations. And in that prayer, it talks about the Christian life being nothing but a constant death, right?
Right.
That's the sufferings of the present age. But it's in that suffering of the present age, the Spirit of the age to come is already interceding in helping us. So can we get into the great glory of the end here?
Yeah, we've got a minute and we could do a whole program on this. But, you know, to lead us there, that means then that everything that happens in this life, we can be assured, he says, is working together for good.
Yeah, it's amazing.
To those who are the called according to his purpose. And this great climax, which I love, the no separation.
Yeah.
If God is for us, remember, he's a father. Who can be against us? And he gave his son for us. And I love to emphasize then, well, imagine the greatest things that could possibly stand between that relationship. Paul puts them here.
Yep.
But Paul says it. He says, what shall separate us? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril or sword? And then he goes on and says, we're more than conquerors, right? And the first thing he says, that not even death, which is the consequence of sin, not even that can separate us from him.
It's amazing. It's amazing. Yeah, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God and Jesus Christ, our Lord. What an assurance.
Yeah, I mean, this has been a great program. So I hope you listen to it. At least we think so. But we hope you listen to it. And we'd love to hear from you. Write to us. Tell us how it was a blessing. So if you have questions for us, Danny and I'd be happy to take them on the air. So you can write those right to Abounding Grace Radio on the website at agradio.org. Call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Thankful to have Pastor Danny Hyde of the Oceanside United Reformed Church to join us here on Abounding Grace Radio. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.
One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.